Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, I draw your attention tonight to our text, verses 25 and 26. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Avoiding divine lawsuit. Avoiding divine lawsuit is our subject tonight. This is good advice if you want to avoid a lawsuit. If you've done wrong, if you've broken the law, and you've harmed someone, and are in danger of being pursued and sued at the law, then this is helpful guideline. Do everything you can to avoid a lawsuit and a court case. On an earthly plane, this verse makes good sense. Makes us think about the wisdom of settling everything out of court. But of course, our Lord had much more in mind for us when he spoke these words. He has in mind sinners. And there is a gospel principle in this text that I want to set before you tonight, and that's the way I should wish to apply it. Because you see, the sinner is the great lawbreaker. The sinner is the great offender. The sinner is the one who has done not only harm, but much harm, great harm, terrible harm. This applies to sinners tonight. We're all sinners. But there are sinners who have obeyed this call and are converted and are right with God and have settled the matter. And there are sinners who have not yet obeyed this call and are still not right with God. This is a text that is well packed. I don't know if you've ever thought much about it, but it's packed. Packed with persons. There is the subject that is addressed, the sinner. And then there's an adversary. And then we read of a judge. And we read of an officer. So there are plenty of persons in the text. And there are places in the text as well. Because we read of a way, a path. And we read of a prison. And we read of a court. And there are actions too. Verbs of activity in the verse, agreeing, delivering, casting, paying. Only 7 or 8 short phrases, and yet it's a fairly meaty text. But the first thing that I would draw your attention to, of course, is the main person in the text, the adversary. The adversary. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him. And so there's this adversary, and there are some who take this as Satan. And that is understandable why they would do that, of course, because Satan has that title in Scripture. He's called the adversary. In fact, Peter uses this very word of the devil in his epistle, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, So the very word is applied to Satan. He is the adversary of the soul. And indeed he does accuse us. And indeed he would drive us before the judge in our sins if he could. He would usher us into eternity as quickly as he possibly could. He would usher us in unwashed. He would usher us in to accuse us before a holy God and to see us condemned and lost. He is the accuser. He is the adversary. That is true. He would bring us into God's presence in our filthy garments and in our sins to stand there and to perish there. He wants us to go to prison. That is true. He wants us to come before the judge. He wants us to be taken by the officer and cast into the prison. And there are those who apply this to Satan. But the difficulty of applying this to Satan is great because of the verb agree. We can't agree with Satan. How can one agree with the adversary, the devil? We are to say to the devil, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He is a liar from the beginning and the father of lies. How can one agree with him? How can anyone find common ground with him? And particularly this verb agree, which suggests more than our English word suggests. It means to give oneself to his word. Even to give oneself to his person. To give oneself wholly to your adversary. And of course we couldn't do that if that's the devil. We can't give ourselves to his word, for he's a liar. We can't give ourselves to his person. One cannot possibly give himself to Satan. So I cannot apply this word adversary to the devil. I would not dare agree with Satan. And so we turn from him. We disagree with him. We flee from him. He is not one to be debated with, even dialogue with, let alone agreed with. So the adversary is not the devil in this text. I take the adversary as God. God is the adversary of sinners. Now, he's not an adversary to sinners in the same way that Satan is. He is not malicious. He is not deceitful. He is not a diabolical adversary. He is not full of hatred and cruel malice as the devil is. But God does have a controversy with sinners. That's the thing. An adversary is one that you have controversy with. And sinners have controversy with God. That's the thing. You see, what stands out in the text that is before us tonight is that the idea of law is very much to the foreground. The adversary in the text has law on his side. The adversary in the text has right on his side. You see, the law has been broken. And this is an adversary who can bring you to the judge. And because of the rightness of this adversary, you will be thrown into prison. The law has been broken by the offender. And the adversary knows it. And he knows he can bring the offender to judgment. And he does. A prosecution is certain. An execution of a just sentence is certain and sure. God does not just have law on his side. God is God And the law is His law. And that law is a reflection of Himself. He is the great lawgiver. And He is an adversary because we have broken His law. We, by our sins, have caused God to be our adversary. We have put ourselves against Him. And that is why He is an adversary to us, by our sins and our sinfulness. He is our adversary, not by creation, but He is our adversary by the fall, by our fall into sin. And sinners are lawbreakers. And God is against sinners. We know that the law, under the law, whenever the judgment day comes, a man is brought before the judge, every mouth will be stopped, and all the world will become guilty before God. All the world. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend. And that's what sinners have done. They have offended God. Even if it's only in one point, just one point, just one sin. One sin offends God. And if there's one sin that offends God, then God is the adversary of that sinner and of that offense. And His justice and righteousness is stirred. And not only have we sinned one offense, but James goes on to say in his next chapter, James 3 verse 2, he says, in many things we offend. So one offense is just theoretical, really. The truth is, we have offended God many times and in many things. Sins are an offense to God. Sins of commission and also sins of omission. To hurt and offend a man is bad enough. And for a man to become an adversary because we have hurt him and offended him is bad enough. For a man to sue us at the law because we have offended him is bad enough. But this is God. And how sinners have offended God. And how sinners have hurt God. How sinners have lied against God. And lied before God. And have blasphemed His name. How sinners have disbelieved God. And called God a liar. And denied His word and laid aside His word and cast God behind their back, offending Him all the time. How their hearts have been an idol factory, making idols every day in the face of the true and living God. How sinners have stolen from God, stolen His glory. And the list of grievances that God has against sinners must be infinite, must be innumerable like the sand of the sea. And how can sinners then go to law with God? And how will sinners stand if He brings them before the judge? And so He is the adversary of sinners. Because they have become His adversaries by their wickedness. And when you do to a man what you have done to God, no man would suffer it. Man and society would not allow themselves to be treated thus, the way they treat God. If men treated one another the way that they treat God, men would bring men to law to stop it. And how does God feel when he's treated worse? Worse than a man by men. There are sinners who treat their dogs better than their God. And he's not an adversary. He is the adversary of such sinners. Is it any wonder he is the adversary of the wicked? So the adversary, first of all, God. But then secondly, I want to point out the awful danger. Because there's a danger in the text. Agree with thine adversary quickly, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Oh, the awful danger. An offended God will not always keep silent. An offended God will not always remain long-suffering. An offended God will not always be inactive towards sinners. Sinners need to know that the fury of God will one day arise against them. And that one day, the adversary will arise and he'll deliver them to the judge because of his fury. He will bring them to the court to have them cast into the prison because of his wrath. Isaiah the prophet tells us, according to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury. Fury to his adversaries. Wrath to his enemies. Recompense to those who are against him. He will rise up. The Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, he will one day arise and he will say, after his long suffering is exhausted, he will arise and say, ah, I will ease me of my adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. What does the psalm say? Thine hand shall find out thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out all those that hate thee. And thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. And the Lord shall swallow them all up in his wrath. And the fire shall devour them. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth. And is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on all his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. He'll rise up and he'll deliver them to the judge. The adversary will act, and his act is described very simply in some verbs here and some persons. And a place, because he delivers them, first of all, to the judge. Do you see that? There's the judge. He does it right. He does it in a righteous manner. He delivers them to the judge of all. The judge, of course, is God. There are human magistrates. But this title, the judge of all the earth, belongs only to one, and that's to God. Remember how Abraham said, as he prayed over Sodom and Gomorrah, Lord, that be far from thee to work like that, to slay the righteous with the wicked, unto that the righteous even should be as the wicked in your sight. That be far from you, God. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? What did Paul say? God shall judge the world. God is the judge. But, of course, you ask, if the adversary is God and judge is God, is there not a contradiction there? No. Because God is both. He is both offended and judging the offender and making sentence against the offense. It's not a contradiction. Do you not remember that there are distinction of persons in God? There's God the Father, and there's God the Son, and there's God the Holy Spirit, and the judge here is God the Son. The offended God the Father is bringing them to the judge, and he's appointed his Son to be the judge. What does the Bible say? The Father judgeth no man. He hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And so the adversary is bringing him to the judge. The Father is bringing him to the Son for the judgment. He hath given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. And he knows what a righteous life is. And he knows what a sinless humanity is. And he's divine. And he knows it perfectly. And he's able to judge righteously and perfectly. And so he has committed it all onto the God-man. To the Son of God, who is the Son of Man. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bible says. That everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again. Why is he coming back again? He's coming back again to be this judge, to judge the earth. He shall judge the earth in righteousness. Remember how Paul said to the Athenians, he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. God shall judge the secrets of men, Paul said, by my gospel. According to my gospel, he'll judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Christ is the judge. And the Father delivers them to the Son to be judged. The one who died for sinners and who is rejected by sinners to be the judge of sinners. And so sinners are going to be delivered to the judge. And when that happens, there is only one outcome. The sinner will be sentenced. And the sentence will be carried out. And you see, the judge then hands them over to the officer. And who is the officer? The officers of the judgment. One sinner to an officer, and another sinner to another officer, and all sinners to their officers to be cast into the prison. You see, every sinner is always conducted by an angel. Every sinner is always conducted by the officers of the judgment seat, the angels. That is why he is coming back again with the angels. Remember whenever Lazarus died, he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And when the Lord Jesus comes back again, he'll send forth his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they'll gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven unto the other. And he shall give his angels charge over them, to keep them and to conduct them in all the way into everlasting glory. The reapers are the angels. And on the judgment day, they are given the fearful and horrific task of taking the sentenced sinner to cast him into the prison. The prison house. Hell is the prison. Hell is the prison house for sinners, prepared for the devil and his angels, made not just to house sinners, but to punish them and to torment them forever and ever. And so the Son of Man shall send his angels, his officers, and they'll gather out all that offend, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand in that day, depart from me, ye cursed. The devil was cast into the lake of fire. The beast was cast into the lake of fire. And the false prophet was cast into the lake of fire. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Soul by soul, man by man, person by person, each one conducted by an officer of the court to be cast into prison. This is a horrific verse. Something solemn is added in verse 26. Verily I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Notice the verily I say unto thee. The Lord is not talking about wee simple earthly plain things. He's not just talking about a simple lawsuit. This is solemn. This is gospel. Verily, I say unto thee. This is a solemn word. This is not ordinary. Whenever the sinner's cast into the prison, whenever the adversary has delivered him over to the judge and the sentence is passed, and the sinner at the last is cast into the prison, are there means for that sinner ever to come out again? Can he come out again? What does it say? Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out. There's no means to come out of the prison. Not prayers of the dead. That doesn't bring them out. Not masses and sacrifices on earth by relatives or clergy. That doesn't bring them out. Thou shalt by no means come out. Not by prayers for the dead. Not by the prayers of the dead who have been sentenced. Thou shalt by no means come out. And sinner, if thou art cast into the prison, the authority of Jesus Christ, thou shalt by no means come out. There's no means. It's not purgatory, and there are means, supposedly, to come out. There are no such means. It's everlasting, it's eternal. Now, there does appear to be one possibility, and the Lord refers to it. Thou shalt by no means come out thence till you have paid. And you have paid it all. And you have paid everything to the uttermost farthing. Is there a possibility in that? If the sinner is able to pay, if the sinner is able to pay the whole account, if he's able to pay it all to the uttermost farthing, then there's a possibility. You know, sometimes in the Bible, sins are pictured as debts. And the sinner is a great debtor. He's in debt. to God. Didn't the Lord tell us to pray now on earth? It doesn't work in hell. But now on earth, doesn't He tell us to pray, forgive us our debts? As we most certainly forgive our debtors, forgive us our debts, our sins, our offenses against Thee, O God. If the sinner can pay, he can be released. But can he pay? Can he pay to the uttermost farthing? You know, congregation, hell need not be eternal. There is no necessity for it to be so if the sinner can pay. But he can't. He can't pay. That's why Jesus came. To pay for His people. Sinners can't pay. They can't pay on earth when they're alive, let alone in hell where they're damned and blaspheming more and more and sinning more and more and hurting more and more in that place. That's why hell is eternal. Because the sinner cannot pay. The sinner can never pay for sin against God. Sin against a man, perhaps, you could pay. Perhaps. Not every sin against a man, but there are many sins you could perhaps pay for it and well pay for it. But not against God. No. Just one sin against God is an infinite debt. One sin is guilty of all, the Bible says. Just one sin, and infinity and eternity come upon the stage for the soul of the sinner. If anything in hell, the debt increases. It doesn't lessen. That is why hell is eternal. Because sin is eternal. And debt to God is eternal. This is the danger for sinners. A prison in which they can never pay. And therefore from which they can never, by any other means, be released. Hell is forever and ever. Horrific, fearful, terrifying, but true. The adversary, the awful danger. Thirdly and finally, the answer. Is there hope? Yes, there is hope, but only whenever thou art in the way with Him. What does the text say? Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge. Lest at any time. The time before the adversary deliver thee. The time whenever you're in the way with Him. The time of grace. The time of opportunity. The day of salvation. The accepted time. The time of acceptance. There's a time. There's a time when the sinner's in the way with the adversary. It's a time of hope. It's a time of possibility. It's a day of grace. It's a day of opportunity. There's a time. It is whilst thou art in the way with Him. And that's now, sinner. That's tonight. That's while you have life and breath. This life is your window of opportunity. This time that you have before death, or before the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, at death, time is over. At death, you end this way, this pilgrim way, this opportunity. After death, there is no hope. But there's time now. Whilst thou art in the way with him, your adversary, sinner, gives you time. The God you have offended and offend gives you space. He doesn't deliver you immediately to the judge. He is long-suffering. He is patient. And at the present, God is in the way with you, and you are in the way with him. He is slow to wrath. He delighteth in mercy. And you have been given life. And your short pilgrimage, your way, your little way, is your probation time to get right with God. That's what our earthly life is all about, you know. Time to get right with God. Time to make it right with your adversary. Use that time well. Time to get right with God. And so this being in the way with him is a marvelous thing. It's a marvelous picture, and it deserves even further development for a sermon. But we're not going to go there. I just want to say, God is not far from you, sinner. You're in the way with him. He is near you and beside you. You're in the way with him in life, and he's in the way with you, and there's hope. He calls you in the gospel. He comes along beside you in the Holy Scriptures. He tells you to repent. He beckons you to be converted. He is still marvelously good to you in the way every day. Every day he casts good things upon you. Every day he comes with blessings for you. The blessings of common grace. You're in the way with him. You have sinned against him, that is true. But do you not see his grace? Do you not see his Son? Do you not see the cross of Jesus Christ? Do you not hear the calls of him in the gospel while you are in the way with him? Do you not perceive his offers of mercy? Do you not comprehend his long suffering to you? But don't be presumptuous. And don't assume that it will always be so. You must act. What does the verb say? Agree with thine adversary. That's what the sinner has to do. To agree with God. To make agreement and covenant with the Lord. To agree with what he says. To agree with his word. When he tells you you are a sinner lost and undone and on your way to hell, you have to agree with God. You have to agree that you are hopeless. You have to agree that you need his Son and his salvation and his grace and his mercy. You have to agree with the word. You have to bow and submit to the divine authority of Holy Scripture. And you have to agree with his person. To agree with him. To agree with God. You have to be reconciled to him. It might be translated, and sometimes is, give thyself. give thyself to your adversary. Repent of your sin. Just give yourself to him. Give yourself to his mercy. Give yourself to his grace. Give yourself to his Son, Jesus Christ. Sue for peace before you be dragged into the judgment day. Sue for mercy. Cry for salvation. Take hold of his promises. Take hold of his Son. There is one very important word also in the text that I would highlight. Agree with thine adversary quickly. Don't delay. Quickly. The time is short. Why is thou in the way with him? Quickly. This is essential. Do it speedily. Time is running out. The way is getting shorter. The deathbed is in sight now. It's just down the hill. It's getting nearer. Why is you in the way? Quickly. Quickly, sinner. Be reconciled to God. Quickly. Quickly. Death is coming. And it's coming quickly. It's accelerating. And you must come to Christ even more quickly than that. Not only is death coming, a hard heart is coming, and an increasingly hardening heart, and a seared conscience is coming. Come quickly, while you are disturbed, while you are concerned, while you are awakened, before mental deterioration takes form in your mind and heart, before you're even unable to come, an opportunity has gone, even before death. Whilst thou art in the way with thy mental faculties, whilst thou art in the way with a tender conscience, whilst thou art in the way with a melted heart, come quickly. Agree with him quickly. Without delay, hear his voice today and come quickly. Do you remember whenever the word was sent to Mary, how it came to her and it was told her, the Master's come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. And that's what you have to do, sinner. You've heard the text tonight. As soon as you hear the text, be like Mary. As soon as you heard it, she arose quickly and she came. Come quickly. The Lord's coming quickly. And you had better come more quickly than that, for then it will be too late. And so, sinner, be wise and heed the Saviour's call tonight and be reconciled to God through the grace of his Son, Jesus Christ.